Are doing beginning a new series. We are going to work through the Gospel of Mark from now until Easter. If you didn't know, Easter is coming very quickly. It's a pastor's nightmare year. So we're going to be doing something called the narrative lectionary. It is a new form of the lectionary that some seminaries are putting forth, and the idea is to work through a gospel or a book, not just jump around, but to try to get the whole picture of a book. Now, that's what we usually do anyway, and I know that's what Bill did too, but we're following that structure. So I'll put that on the website if you want to be prepared and follow through the book of Mark in advance as we try to get a picture of what all of Mark is about from now until Easter. So today's scripture is one that's entitled Jesus Teaches in Parables, and it is a long one because it is one of the big parables. And so we're going to read it a little creatively. I'm going to make you work more than usual this morning. But before that, I want to give you a few indications, because part of the challenge of listening for the Word of God in the Bible is that oftentimes it's said in a way that makes no sense to me. When I hear things about an Ebenezer, we sing a song about raise your Ebenezer. I don't know anybody named Ebenezer. I was in my 20s before I learned that an Ebenezer is a series of rocks that you put on top of each other to symbolize that God has done something. I found myself thinking, well, why didn't you just say it's a thing of rocks that we put on top of each other? It'd be a lot easier for me to understand. So I'm going to try to give you a few keys to understand today's scripture, and then we're going to try to read it together. Well, we are going to read it together, but we're going to try to understand it together. Today's scripture is about four or five parables. Now, can anyone tell me what a parable is? It's not something you put on a chart. That's mathematics, a little different. A story, Ellen?
It's a story that has a spiritual meaning.
Story with a spiritual meaning. Is that what you're saying, Jeff? Must be that section, the smart section. No offense, smart section of the church. Bob.
I was going to say the same thing.
Same thing. Indirect way of getting a message. So is a parable something that you need to read literally and take it literally?
Symbolism.
Is it just symbolism and so it's just meant to be pretty?
No.
It's a message. So it's both literal and metaphor. Both a message and a way of giving a message. Do you have to get a parable to know what it's saying?
It helps.
It helps. Yes. Doesn't hurt. I usually don't get much in life, but it doesn't hurt. One of my favorite theologians, he describes a parable kind of like a nut that you have to crack. And there's a reason why in godly play, when they do the parables, they usually come in a box and you open the box before you tell the story. Because the notion of the parable is that it is both the means and the end. It is, as you wrestle with the parable, you also receive what the parable is trying to convey. It's kind of beyond words. It's not just a message you can be told. It's a message you have to kind of unwrap or crack or break open for yourself. And so this morning, as we wrestle with these parables, I'm trying to do it in a way, knowing that the Holy Spirit is here, that the Holy Spirit will crack open the parable with and for you today. So a few things to know about the parable. So Jesus did not tell many parables about mowing your lawn and cutting down on water usage in drought years, or about how best to get into the carpool lane without irritating someone, or finding a good parking spot, or not losing your temper while you wait for a good parking spot. Most of what he talked about was with people that were pretty much illiterate, except when it came to the Bible, where they were very literate, more than we are. And most of them dealt with farming. Most of them went to the market. Most of them spoke several languages because they lived in a time when they used Hebrew and Aramaic in their faith. But they probably had to speak Greek in the marketplace. And if they got arrested or went to court, they would have to speak Latin because the Romans were in charge. And so all of those things are happening. And that's why Jesus probably tells the stories that he does. At least I would hope if he was alive today, he would maybe tell some parables with iPhones or something like that I could finally understand. So one thing to know, we have a few pictures here, so I'm going to go forward. I'm going to steal the clicker. Is when it comes to farming, so you always have to plant a seed, right, to get a plant. Unless you go to Whole Foods and you buy the little starter kits. But they couldn't do that back then. And a seed is like something that's kind of dead. Oh, I think I might have trouble here. A seed is almost like something that's dead, but that when you bury it in the ground, it magically, mysteriously comes to life. Despite appearances, it's actually not dead.
It's waiting.
It's waiting. Pregnant with possibility. When I think of farming, at least when I farm in my little beds at home, I work the soil, I get rid of all the cat poo from the neighbor cats. I'm going to fix this while we're talking. I usually get the seeds and I plant them in a nice row. I usually try to plant it so that the tallest are in the back. And so that the sun's going to be good. I make sure that the sprinkler is working right. I make sure that my dog cannot get up into it. I do all of those things to get it just right. And then I plant. And then I hope that of all the seeds I planted, a couple grow. And the PowerPoint's not helping me out this morning. So, but what they did in their day and age was that they would walk into the field and they would throw the seeds out. They just would throw them. They didn't plant in a nice little rose. They just threw them. They walked and sowed or threw the seeds everywhere. So the seeds are going to land everywhere. So we hear this parable about the different types of soils, and that was how they planted. It's not that the farmer was stupid. That's how they planted. I do not, I purposely don't plant the seeds in the pathways in my backyard. I purposely don't plant the seeds underneath the redwood tree because I know they won't grow. But the way they did agriculture was different in Jesus' day and age. Some other things to know in the parables, because there's a whole bunch of parables, is about mustard seeds. Now, we've probably talked, you've probably heard that before, but one of the last parables is about a mustard seed. And it says that the mustard seed is the smallest seed that's known. We actually know today that's not true, that there are smaller seeds. But in their day and age and in their land, it was the smallest seed. And they grew mustard, and mustard is beautiful. You see it in Sonoma, Napa, if you go in between the vines. It's beautiful. The yellow flowers, and then they till it under the ground to fertilize the vines. In Jesus' day and age, mustard was the weed that you never wanted in your garden. Because once it grew, you could not get rid of it. And it grew thick, and it grew fast, and it grew everywhere. It subverted or took over and changed the focus of your garden, whether you wanted it to or not. Mustard was used, as we know, to savor food. But mustard also was used as a Vicks vapor rub. You would rub it on your chest if you were sick, and it would burn, just like Vicks vapor red, and heal you in that way. Mustard is actually not as tall as a sequoia tree. It's a bush, not a tree. As we hear it talk about, the seed becomes the tallest tree. But in the parable, we're going to hear it talks about birds coming into and nesting in the tree. Throughout the prophets, there are several stories or prophecies in which there are birds that nest in trees. And the tree usually represents God's plan for the world. And the birds usually represent the Gentile nations or everybody who is not Jewish. And that somehow or another, as birds nest in a tree, the people outside of the Jewish people, that God is preparing a place for them to nest. So did you write all that down? So those are some of the things you need to know as we go along. One other thing I forgot to tell you, got to check my notes, is that when you planted seeds, the yield that you would usually get was 1 to 5. You would hope for getting 5 times the bounty that you planted. So we're going to hear in the parable 60, 90, and 100, which actually are impossible. It's huge exaggeration. With God, anything's possible, but getting 100 times what you planted was pretty much impossible. Could never happen. So I'm going to involve you in the reading today. Is that okay? All right. Well, we won't do it then. So here's what we're going to do. I'll read the white part. You read the blue part. I'm going to be the narrator. You're all going to be Jesus because I come here for spiritual help from you guys. And I want to invite you to listen. If you have ears, what Jesus says. Does that sound good? So you can follow along. You can use your own Pew Bible, or you can follow along with the PowerPoint. We're on page 971 in the Pew Bible. I think that this scripture on the text, on the projection, is a slight bit different, as it's trying to make a little bit more room for the ladies in the translation. And so listen, if you have ears, for the word of God. And again, he began to teach beside the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and he sat there. And while the whole crowd was beside the sea, on the land. And Jesus began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them,
"Listen.
Some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." When Jesus was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "Secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, and they may not turn again and be forgiven." And Jesus said to them,
"Do you not understand this parable? Then how do you understand all the parables?"
The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no roots and endure only for a while. Then, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given you. For to those who have, more will be given, and from those who have, nothing what they have will be taken away." And he also said,
"The kingdom of God
is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with a sickle, because the harvest has come." And Jesus also said, "Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. So what does all that mean? You got it, I'm sure. You're all smarter than I am. What was that, Fedora?
I didn't understand.
How can that be? It says plain as day, you must not have ears to hear. It's a little bit tricky. They build on one another. One thing to know that in the gospel, up until now, the phrase, the kingdom of God or the dominion of God has only been used twice. Jesus has said that he is coming to proclaim it, that people should repent and change their lives because the kingdom of God is here. And the Pharisees have said that Jesus is of the kingdom of what is not God. And so on a certain level, all of these parables are maybe Jesus' way of explaining what he is really about. I think they're about explaining how God is present in the world despite appearances that seem to be contradictory. So he tells these stories about soils. Now, did anybody ever do, when I was a kid, I did a whole bunch of skits in all my years working at summer camp. We would do these skits where we would line different kids up and one kid would be the good soil, one kid would be the thorny soil, one kid would be the sandy soil and the rocky soil. Did anybody ever do that? I spent a lot of my childhood and my young adult years trying to become the good soil. On a certain level, I wanted to compost myself so that I could be better. If I could only be composted, God could use me, and then I could produce. Some people would say I'm full of compost, but I was never able to get there. And I actually think that I have misinterpreted the parable my whole life, because I don't think it's about the soils. I think it's about the seed. The soils are different. Soil cannot change itself, can it? You can compost it. You can remove the rocks. You can pull out the thorns. But soil in itself cannot change itself. But the promise of every seed is always there. Every seed is precious. Every seed contains the mystery of life. And so it's curious that I think Jesus is saying God's present in the world like this guy who sows seeds in every type of soil, no matter what the soil is like, that every seed is vital and important and needed. Now, if you break it down too much, I think you get lost. But I'm struck by that. I went to something today, this week, with the mayor and clergy people, and they're trying to roll out this new education priority. And I learned that only 10% of Oakland children make it through college. Only 40% of Oakland children graduate from high school. You could look at the different soils that kids grow up in. If you grow up in hardcore East Oakland, you're probably going to be part of that 90%. If you grow up elsewhere, odds are you might be in that 10%. Each child is equally important, but depending on the soil, the harvest is a little bit different. Now, it breaks down a little bit after that, but does that mean that God has forsaken them or that we have forsaken those people? I think that's what Jesus is talking about through the parable, is that rather than trying to improve yourself so that you are the good soil, so that you can do what God wants, is to recognize that God plants wildly and widely. That God plants with abandon, that God plants with generosity, and that God has planted you, that each one of us is vital and precious, important, and loved. In the end, even in every one of the bad soils, the seed still sprouts, doesn't it? It doesn't make it to harvest, but it still sprouts. The promise and the potential of that gift is always there. Now, Jesus is telling this parable after he has been called the devil. Because the people say, well, you're not with us, so you must be against us. You're not part of the Pharisees, so you must be against us. You're not for God, because we're for God, so you must be the devil. And then Jesus tells this series of parables. God works mysteriously in the world, like a seed that's planted, like a light that you put on a table, not to be covered, but so that it can illuminate everything. It is like the seed, like the jar of seeds on our table that seem dead, but that have the potential, that are pregnant with life, that will not just be a new life, but will sustain our life. It is the story of the smallest seed that seems so inconsequential and yet becomes this weed or shrub or tree that takes over, that can heal, that makes room for the birds of the air that are forgotten by everyone else. That's how God is at work in the world. Despite appearances, despite our doubts, despite the past, God is at work in the world. Where there seems to be only death, there's life. In fact, we even see that later where in the gospel, Jesus talks about his own life. We sang it, that he is buried in the ground much like a seed and that he grows. And life comes from death, life that is beyond the life we know. That's what it means when we invite people to give their life to Jesus or to invite Jesus into their heart, to recognize that they cannot get there. It's to recognize that the harvest of the fields is only because of the sower, not because of the soil. It's because of the sower. That's what it means when we give our lives to Christ or that we try to seek and follow and live as Christ did, is recognizing that only God and Christ have life. That we need that gift, that we want that gift, that we cannot earn it or make it or buy it or order it. We can only receive it as a soil receives a seed. Martin Luther King in his last sermons started talking a lot about this sort of thing. And he said that racism is not the only problem in our country. And I think he was very prophetic. He said in the end, if all we focus on is our profit margin, what we can produce, how we are, how powerful we are, then we are giving in and we are being blinded by racism, by materialism, and by militarianism. That we are more than what we can buy, that we are more than what we can conquer, that we are more than what our skin reveals. That each one of us has the gift of God, is the gift of God, that each one of us is that seed. I spent a lot of my life focusing on trying to improve my soil, thinking, oh, that's what I got to do if I was just better. If I didn't cuss so much, if I just don't lose my temper when I drive, if I don't dance, I remember thinking that when I was younger, if I don't listen to rock and roll because it's of the devil, if I wear nice clothes, then I will be blessed. I spend a lot of time focusing on that. Maybe you have too. But the reality in all of that, what's so tragic is I was already blessed from the get-go. Blessed beyond belief. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Despite appearances, God is at work. Whether you hear it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you feel it or not, that's beside the point. God is at work. And God's rule is in the world. And you are already blessed. You are already loved. I'm still going to compost my garden. I know I need to work the soil. We need to work the soil in our city of Oakland. There is a lot of work to be done. to ensure that every seed has a chance to grow, to harvest. But what we need to remember, what we need to not forget when we cross others who might be difficult or different, is that we each are that seed planted by that abundant and generous sower. That God has claimed you. That God has claimed me. That despite appearances and despite whatever we may do, God will bring it to harvest. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as you are able as we